For our scripture reading, we turn again to Exodus 32. We continue our series on Exodus chapters 32 through 34. We're going to pick it up at verse 15 this afternoon. And we'll read the second half of the chapter. Exodus 32, starting at verse 15. And the text is verses 30 through 35. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, 'Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him.' And I said unto them, 'Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor.' And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.'" Now the words of the text. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "Ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is that last section of the chapter, verses 30 through 35. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, these things were written for our instruction. These things were written for our instruction. I emphasize that because The reality is, by the end of the sermon this afternoon, and over the next few sermons, we are not going to make very much progress working our way through this whole event. Sometimes, what I mean is this, sometimes when we look at historical events in the Bible, it's nice if we can move from one event to another and there's action that continues and carries us along. That's not so much what's going to happen in this event, in this whole event, in Exodus 32 through 34. The very fact is that even in the written record of this history, very intentionally, God is drawing out this whole episode. God Himself is leading us through these events very slowly. And that comes out very clearly when you consider that Moses makes intercession three times. We already looked at the first time in verses 11 through 13, where God tells Moses about the golden calf the people have made. Now, in the sermon this afternoon, we look at Moses' second intercession on behalf of the people. And then when you get to the second half of chapter 3, Moses is going to make a third intercession for the people. The point is, we're not going to move through this episode very quickly. But the fact is, we are going to learn some very fundamental, important truths of the gospel. God is drawing out this history so that we might learn about Him and about His covenant and about His glory. And what's important to remember is that all of this happens at the very beginning of Israel's history as a new nation, as the covenant people. Right away, right after the Lord establishes His covenant with His people at Mount Sinai, and they're sprinkled with blood, now God immediately teaches the people and us some fundamental truths about who they are as His covenant people and who He is as their covenant God. And so before we get into this history this afternoon, I want to briefly point out to you a few of the things we're going to learn in this event this afternoon. I have three things. First, the emphatic teaching of this whole event is this, that the covenant which God has established with His people does not depend in any way upon the people themselves. The covenant and the maintenance of the covenant does not depend on the people themselves. It depends upon God. Really, one of the clearest refutations of the heresy of the federal vision is found in this whole event that we're studying in our present series. The federal vision teaches that the establishment of the covenant of grace is all of God. God establishes the covenant, but the maintenance of the covenant, the continuance of the covenant, depends to some degree on man and man's obedience and man's works. This is what someone like John Piper will teach. And what we see again this afternoon is this. No. If the covenant depended in any way upon man and man's faithfulness, there would be no one saved. There would be no covenant to speak of at all. But all God's people would be destroyed. They don't even get past 40 days. And the whole people would be destroyed. It's all of God and through God and to God, to whom alone belongs the glory. That's the first lesson. Second, this passage also teaches us more about the work of the mediator. As we study Moses this afternoon and what Moses does, we get beautiful instruction, not only into our need for the mediator, but also the role and the character and love of the mediator. The mediator is one who is very much one with His people. He makes their cause His cause. The mediator is even willing to exchange his own life and salvation for the salvation of His people. And then third, this passage also teaches us about the inferiority of Moses and the inferiority of the Old Testament types and shadows. Someone greater than Moses needs to come. Someone greater than Moses is needed in order to make the atonement for the sins of the people. Well, briefly, those are some of the lessons that we're going to look at in this passage we look at this afternoon. We take as our theme, if not, blot me out. If not, blot me out. And we look at two things. First, Moses' amazing prayer. And second, God's sobering answer. As you recall, in our last sermons, we saw that after spending 40 days on Mount Sinai, Moses was sent down the mount and could see for himself the kind of sin that the people were committing. And we saw last time that Moses responded to their sin with righteous fury. He burnt up the golden calf, he crushed it, he ground it to powder, strawed it in the water, and made the people drink it. And then Moses calls out to the people, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And we read that the Levites gather towards Moses, and they are instructed to slay the evildoers. And 3,000 people are killed that day. I didn't say this last time, but I do think it is reasonable to assume that the Levites only killed the ringleaders and those who were the most offensive and brazen offenders. Because 3,000 people is actually not a very large number of people, considering that all the people were involved in this event. 3,000, that was enough to make an impression, but considering also the heinousness of the sin, it was not a large number of people. But through the slaying of those 3,000 people, the camp was brought back to order and the people sobered up. And once again, just like with our last sermon, we might now think this afternoon that everything is fine and dandy, as if somehow with the slaying of 3,000 people, God's justice has been satisfied and the people can be forgiven, as if that was enough punishment for the people. What we must see is that, no, again, things are not all fine and dandy. Things are not all figured out. And that comes out very clearly as we pick up the account in verse 30. Notice what we read in verse 30. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. It came to pass on the morrow." You can even imagine that Moses had a hard time sleeping through the night. The people had committed such an offensive sin. And Moses knew this sin was different than the sin that they had committed earlier. The people had committed sins earlier. They were a murmuring and complaining bunch. They were early in their journeys. They had even expressed the offensive desire to return back to the bondage of Egypt. But this sin, the golden calf, was different. This sin was a great sin. And it's striking that Moses uses that language three times. It was a great sin. In verse 21, when he speaks to Aaron, he says, "This is so great a sin." Now in verse 30, when he's speaking to the people, he says, "You have sinned a great sin." And in the very next verse, verse 31, when Moses comes to God, Moses says, "This is a great sin." And as we have seen, it was such a great sin because it was a blatant, open trampling underfoot of the covenant, of the blood of the covenant. The people had been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. The people had vowed to do everything that God required them to do. And now, with hatred towards God and lust for sin, they had bowed down towards a golden calf and they had trampled underfoot the blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. And now Moses is facing the question, how are we to deal with this sin? What is God going to do next? And what Moses knows full well is this: the slaying of 3,000 men has not atoned for the sins of the people. And the word "atone" there means to cover, or to cover up, and so to pacify and appease, so that the sins are dealt with and the people can be forgiven. Moses knows full well that the slaying of 3,000 men has not atoned for the sins of the people. It has not covered up their sins. Moses is even unsure whether anything can atone for the sins of the people. In fact, such was the magnitude of their sin that as far as the people were concerned, they were by their own act blotted out of God's book. They had violated a blood covenant, so that as a nation, they were all worthy to be put to death. If nothing more were to be said of God's covenant, it had come to an end right here at Mount Sinai. And so Moses says, peradventure I shall make atonement for your sin. And what Moses realizes is this, the only hope is that God would show mercy. What the people need is forgiveness. Yet, forgiveness on what basis? How can God forgive without also having his justice satisfied? And so Moses says, these thoughts are going through his mind, peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sins. It's at this point that Moses ascends back up the mountain to speak to the Lord. In congregation, Moses knows what he's going to do at the top of the mount. He was probably thinking about it all night long. He's going to ask God to forgive the people. And if God can't forgive the people, well, then he's going to offer himself as a sacrifice for the people. Moses is prepared to make this kind of offering. Verses 31 and 32. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, dash. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. I want to slow down at this point and take a closer look at what Moses says, especially what he says in verse 32. First of all, Moses confesses that the people have sinned a great sin. But then in verse 32, Moses says, Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, if thou wilt forgive. And the word forgive there means to lift up and to carry and take away. It's a very graphic word that involves that idea, to lift up, carry, and take away. That's the idea of forgiveness. Moses is asking God to lift up the sins of the people from off of them and to carry those sins in his own hands and send them away. Think of the repeated language of Scripture. This is familiar language to us, whether we really know it or not. The man that hath sinned shall bear his iniquity. That's the language of Scripture. He is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Not have his sins lifted off of him, but he will bear them himself. And when a person asks God for forgiveness, what that person is asking is this, Lord, lift those sins off of me so that I don't have to carry them, so that I don't have to bear the burden. What do we read about Jesus himself in Isaiah 53, verse 12? We read, He bare the sin of many. He was the one who had our sins placed on him. They were lifted off of us, carried, and placed on him so that he bare the sins of many. That's what forgiveness means. I no longer have to bear the burden because Jesus bore them for me. Think of what John the Baptist says in John 1 verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The idea is the same. This is language we're familiar with. By taking away the sin of the world, lifting up those sins and carrying them and taking them away, Jesus makes a way for sinners to be forgiven. That's the idea of the word forgive. So you can appreciate what Moses is asking God to do. God, lift up their sins, take them away, so that it is just as if they had never sinned or committed this sin. Don't bring down thy punishment upon these people, but forgive and receive these people back into thy favor. They have wickedly violated thy covenant. Don't hold it against them. Send it away. That's a wonder, isn't it? Moses asks God to send away the sins of the people. But as you read the passage, you can even sense that Moses understands there's a problem. Forgive? How can God do that? Isn't God just? Isn't he a righteous God? In fact, are not truth and righteousness and justice the foundation of his judgment seat? How can God forgive? And what Moses knows, even before ascending back up the mountain, is that atonement is needed. There needs to be a basis for that forgiveness. That's where you get the dash in the middle of verse 32. Moses says, Lord, if thou wilt forgive their sin, dash. Because Moses understands how. How is it possible? God cannot just forgive willy-nilly. He is a God of justice who is rightly jealous of his own glory. For God to wink at sin would be for God himself to sin. And God cannot sin. And so even as Moses prays for forgiveness, Moses continues and says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. And what Moses means is this, Lord, put the sin of the people on me. Let me bear the punishment for these sins that the people have committed. So that if possible, it is I who makes the sacrifice that carries away the sins of the people so that atonement is made and they are forgiven on the basis of me being blotted out of thy book. That is an amazing prayer, beloved. Moses says, blot me out of thy book. This book that Moses is referring to is not merely the book that lists all the people who are alive in the world. Moses is not simply asking God to take away his earthly physical life. But this book is the book that is also known as the Lamb's Book of Life. This book is the register of all God's elect people. This is the book in which God has written the names of those whom he has ordained to eternal life. And now for Moses to ask God to blot his name out of that book is for Moses to say, Lord, these people deserve to be damned for their sins and cast into hell. Lord, blot out my name so that in the place of my name, their names might be written in the book of life. So that their names can take my spot. That's what Moses is saying. Isn't that astonishing? First of all, let me point out that Moses knows that his name is written in the book of life. Moses was assured of his own election. He knew he was an elect child of God. That's how he is speaking of himself in this passage. But second of all, what is astonishing is that Moses asks that his name be blotted out. That he be cast out of God's presence, that he fall under the fiery wrath of God in order that these people might be saved. And besides all of that, just consider who these people actually are. These are a wicked, stiff-necked, rebellious, idolatrous, adulterous people who don't even want anything to do with Moses. Just a day earlier, God told Moses that he would destroy the people and start fresh with Moses. And Moses said at that time, no, you can't do that, Lord. And now, only a day later, Moses goes back up the mount and goes even one step further and says, Lord, instead of building a new nation from me, Lord, destroy me. If I am innocent of this sin, if I'm spotless, then destroy me, curse me, and banish me from thy sight so that these people might remain thy people. In congregation, we must remember Moses loves God very deeply. Moses has a deep hope for heavenly glory. I wonder if there's any among us who loved God and pursued God and had that intimacy of friendship with God the way Moses experienced it. Moses was always looking ahead to heaven with God. What does the book of Hebrews say? It says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That means Moses was always looking ahead to the riches and beauty of heavenly glory, in the conscious hope of being with God in heaven. And now here in Exodus 32, Moses says, for the sake of these sinful, idolatrous, adulterous people, Lord, for the sake of thy people, blot me out of that book of life. Do you comprehend what Moses is saying? Don't you even shudder at the very thought of saying something like this? I don't know if I could. It reminds us of what Paul says in Romans 9. Yet even there in Romans 9, I don't think I could. Leave that aside. Even there in Romans 9, Paul doesn't say it quite like Moses says it in Exodus 32. In Romans 9, Paul writes in verse 3, quote, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, I could wish that I would be accursed if it meant the salvation of my fellow Jews. But Paul could only go that far. He says, I could wish. He doesn't say, I wish. Because Paul, in the New Testament, understands two things. Paul understands that, first of all, if he were to be accursed, it wouldn't be of any profit anyway, because he can't make the atonement for the sins of his brothers and sisters. He himself is a sinner. He himself is saved by grace. And second, Paul also understands that the only sacrifice for sin has already been made in Jesus Christ. It's already been finished. And Jesus has died for his sheep. And we all must submit ourselves, Paul too, we all must submit ourselves to the fact that Jesus has already made the sacrifice and he has died for those whom he has chosen to die for. Paul knew these things. But you see, back in Exodus 32, Moses is still in the day of types and shadows. The sacrifice of Jesus hasn't yet been made. And in addition to that, here's the biggest difference between the Apostle Paul and Moses is this. Moses is actually the mediator of the people. He stands as the mediator between God and the people. Yes, he's only a type of the greater mediator, Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, that's his office. He's the mediator. And it's in his role as mediator that he is moved to speak these words. And Paul's not a mediator. Moses was. And as a mediator, these are the words he speaks. If not, blot me out. And it's striking, beloved. Moses is not just acting here. Moses is not just putting on a show. These are not flippant words. This is a holy, reverent occasion. Moses is absolutely prepared to sacrifice his own life and go to hell to eternity for the salvation of the people. Moses loves the people this much. And Moses is jealous of God's glory this much. Lord, how can thy covenant fail? Lord, how should thy name be blasphemed among thy enemies if this should happen, that thy people be destroyed? Lord, what will become of thy people and thy covenant? Lord, these people must not perish. I will offer myself in their stead. Should that make an atonement for the sins of the people? Peradventure, I make atonement for the sins of the people. Lord, Jehovah, blot me out of thy book. Would any of us make this kind of prayer? I think sometimes we certainly can sympathize with this prayer. Some of us, perhaps when it comes to our children, when it comes to our loved ones who are walking in sin, and we love them this much, I could wish. Leave it as the Apostle Paul put it. I could wish. It's this kind of love that also must characterize the office bearer of the church. This is your office. I could wish. This is, in fact, the fruit of the Spirit. This is love. And this is Christ in us, beloved, because this is exactly the mind of Christ himself. Here in Exodus 32, Moses is a most glorious picture of Jesus as the mediator of the covenant. This is what Jesus said. Blot me out. In this sense, Jesus said, let me be forsaken. Let me endure the agonies of hell. Let me be accursed. This is how much I love thy people, O Lord. I love them, Jesus says, and I will love them to the end. Jesus says, I'm the elect of God. I know I'm the elect of God. I know I'm the innocent one. Lord, let me lay down my life for the sake of thy people. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to earth as the mediator of God's people. He took our sins upon his shoulders. He lifted them off of us. He carried them to himself and placed them on his shoulders. And he carried them to the cross. And then he took them away by blotting them out through his shed blood. And even as Jesus actually gave himself to bear the wrath of God against sin, so Moses in Exodus 32, as the picture of Jesus, offers himself willingly as an atonement for the people. Perhaps we stand in awe of Moses' prayer this afternoon, but then we also need to see that Moses is but the type and Jesus is the reality. And as those who are filled with the Spirit of Christ, we reflect that same love in our own lives. Just like the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, I could wish. This is what love looks like, beloved. This is loving your neighbor as yourself, isn't it? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Husbands, this is how we love our wives, as Christ loved his church. Elders, this is how you love the congregation, as Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. This is how we should love others around us too, our neighbors. We see them walking in sin. And if we had perfect love, this would be the attitude we would have. How can I lay down my life for their eternal good? Loving my neighbor as myself. And when you have it put it that way, then you see how far short we fall of the glory of God. And ultimately, this is how we love God. So concerned we are with his glory, with his praises, and with zeal for his house, that we are consumed by it. As Jesus was consumed with zeal for the house of the Lord. And then we understand, beloved, this is not of ourselves. This is the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus at work in us. And it was also the Holy Spirit at work in Moses, moving him to say this. And now we also see why all of this history is moving very slowly, and God is drawing it out. Because God himself is using this occasion of this heinous sin to create in Moses a glorious picture of Jesus Christ. Even for the rest of the Old Testament saints, not just for us, but for the rest of the Old Testament history, so that the saints in the Old Testament too have an idea, a picture of the mediator and the love and the character of their mediator. This is Moses' amazing prayer. Well, as we now move on to verses 33 through 35, after Moses prays, we look at God's sobering answer. Verse 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Basically, what God says is, Moses, no, I will not blot you out for the sake of the people. I will not accept your offer. But whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. That's a sobering answer. When it comes to these words, I think there are three things that should be pointed out. First of all, with this answer, what God is revealing to all of us, is that Moses is only a type. Moses is not the mediator who actually can and will make atonement for the sins of the people. What God is telling Moses and communicating to us is that the people need someone else, Moses. Even the eternal salvation of Moses is not a sufficient price for the faithless attitude of these people. It's not sufficient to make an atonement. A better mediator must come. A mediator must come whose blood is not just the blood of a man, but the blood of God come in the flesh. A mediator must come who is perfectly righteous. Moses was not perfectly righteous. Moses was a mere man, fallen in Adam, just like you and me. We need someone who is sinless. And in addition to all of that, we need a mediator who is the true head of his people, who can and does literally take the sins of his people upon himself and carry them away. We need a mediator who can sustain the wrath of God against sin so as to deliver others from it. And we need a mediator who does not just say, "Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sins." We need the mediator who says, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I will make atonement." We need Jesus. In a word, we need God Himself to come down and be the mediator for us. Ultimately, God will bear the punishment Himself for the sins of this wretched people. That's where all of this is heading. All of this is slow and it's building up. It's going to climax. But I want to say it right now. God is telling Moses, "Moses, this is my covenant glory. I will bear the punishment. I will show mercy. I will forgive. But I will forgive while at the same time satisfying my justice. Because I will come in the flesh and bear the punishment." Moses is a beautiful picture of Jesus. Moses is a glorious type, but God Himself knows Moses is but the type. Second of all, with this answer from verse 33, what God is also emphasizing is this. This is what most directly comes out of the passage. Everyone will bear his own responsibility for his sin. Moses, you didn't sin. Those who did sin, they shall bear their punishment. God is emphasizing here personal responsibility. God will not punish another mere man for the sins which someone else has committed. And that's emphasized throughout the Old Testament too. In Ezekiel 18 verse 20, God emphasizes this when he says, quote, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." In the New Testament, same thing. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So God is telling Moses and telling the people, everyone will have to give an account of himself before God. Your mother can't save you. Your father can't save you. They could wish. Your minister can't save you. You must stand before God yourself and give an account. And either you hide yourself in the shelter of Jesus' atoning blood on the cross, and you are saved by him, or you don't, and you are destroyed. God is emphasizing here personal responsibility. And that too is important for us to hear. Sometimes we're inclined to think that just because I belong to this group, because I'm part of the nation of Israel, well then God's my God, and I'm good. That by virtue of my outward membership here, I'm good. And God says, no. He's teaching something here to the people early on in their covenant history. God says, no. As Paul writes, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's the second thing. And then the third thing God is emphasizing is this. And we might not see this right away, but this is where God is ultimately leading us in the verses and the chapters that follow. The third thing that I would point out is this. God is emphasizing this. God will determine who is saved. And God will determine who is destroyed. God is emphasizing He is sovereign. And He is sovereign even in this regard. He is sovereign in the matter of showing mercy to whom He will show mercy. And He is sovereign in the matter of visiting the wicked with judgment. Perhaps to put it better, I can put it this way. What God is teaching here in verse 33 is that although God has established a covenant with His people Israel, the nation of Israel, the reality is, not everyone in Israel is saved. It's the same truth we're going to come across, or that we do come across in Romans 9. Again, Romans 9 comes up in the sermon. Romans 9 will come up again in our series. The Apostle Paul borrows language from this whole event when he writes Romans 9. Romans 9, Paul writes, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." And Paul emphasizes that in Romans 9, emphasizing the reality of election and reprobation. And already here in Exodus 32, God is emphasizing to Moses the same thing. Yes, Moses, you are the typical mediator. But what you also need to recognize, Moses, is that I am sovereign. I am sovereign even in the matter of salvation. You might want to save all of these people, Moses. But the reality is, not all who are of the nation are my elect people. In fact, there are many who are reprobate whom I have not chosen to save. Moses has to learn that at this stage in history. Moses has to learn that. And in the end, what God will teach Moses is this: I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And I will also by no means clear the guilty. Now those two might sound like a paradox or a contradiction. That's exactly what God is going to say in the very next chapter. I show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will by no means clear the guilty. Ultimately, God says, I determine salvation. I determine who it is with whom I establish my covenant. And that's God already there showing us His glory, showing us His covenant glory. And we need to remember in this whole context, everyone should be destroyed. That's the context. Everyone should perish. But this is God's glory. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Ultimately, the covenant is God's. He establishes His covenant with whom He wills, and He does not establish His covenant with whom He doesn't will. He is God. He is God. And this is His glory. And that's a sobering answer, because what are we left with? It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God's glory is this: that He does indeed show mercy to some. Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And the reason I save others, the reason some are saved, is because of my sovereign mercy. Giving myself, not you, Moses, but I myself coming down in the flesh, taking away the sins of those whom I choose to save. That's where this whole event is going. We'll get into that more in the weeks ahead. This is where we are at the end of Exodus 32. What we should see is that by the end of Exodus 32, there are still many things that are unresolved. Just think about it. The two tables of the covenant are still broken. They haven't been restored. There's still sin to be dealt with. The people, we haven't yet heard that any of the people have repented. There's still that issue. And the fact is, although in verse 34, God says that he will send his angel to go with the people, what is striking is that God does not say that he will go with the people. His angel will, but not he. We'll get to that in the next sermon, Lord willing. And at the end of the chapter, God says, I will visit their sin upon them. We read that the Lord plagued the people. In verse 35, by the way, that can be understood two ways. Either God plagued the people right there and then with a specific plague that isn't mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, or it's more like a historical note that said from this that says from this time on, through the rest of Israel's history in the wilderness, God plagued the people, visiting them again and again because of this sin of making the golden calf. So you can understand verse 35 two different ways. And as we will see, Moses will once again make intercession on behalf of the people. So we're going through this slowly, but remember, it's written for our instruction. What we need to end with is this. You have a mediator, beloved. You have a mediator. You who believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus is your mediator. And through his intercessory sacrifice offered on the cross, all your sins are forgiven. Atonement has been made through the shed blood of the Lamb. God has shown you mercy. God will not visit your sins upon you because he visited your sins upon Jesus. He was forsaken that you might never be forsaken. He went through hell so that your name might never be blotted out of God's book of life. Now, as God's covenant people, as the elect of God, learn from this history. Learn not to lust after evil things, as the people of Israel lusted after. Live faithfully as the covenant servants of the Lord. And when we fall into sin, we should not continue in sin nor despair of God's mercy, because God has established a covenant with us, an everlasting covenant of grace on the basis of Jesus' shed blood. These things are written for our instruction. Let us be good students and walk in God's ways. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thou art very merciful to give us this history, to learn from it. We see Jesus Christ in a typical way, and we see how beautiful he is. We thank thee that we can also see the reality. We pray, Father, that we might show thee our thanks for the mercy thou hast shown us in Jesus and his shed blood. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.